Today, we're going to look at John chapter 8, and we're going to spend a few moments here in this passage of Scripture. And I believe that today's message might be the most impactful message during this whole series. So here's what I'm asking you to do right now. I want you to share this video. I want you to share this message, share today's worship experience, so that way other people can experience what God wants to speak to them. I single-handedly really do believe that today's message, out of all the other messages that we have preached, this one right here is probably going to be the most impactful, because I think it's something that all of us wrestle with, all of us deal with, all of us are maybe experiencing right now. And so go ahead and hit the share button if you're on Facebook, share it if you're on YouTube, send the link to somebody, invite somebody to watch right now, so that way they can receive what God has for them. But here in John chapter 8 is where we're going to spend some time from today. And I'm just going to read the first few verses of verses 1 through 11, which is what we'll study today. But here in John chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center." Everybody say center. Verse 4 says, "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They asked this to trap him, in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Then Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Verse 8, "Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground." I'm going to go back to verse 3, because this is really what's going to shape our time today together. Verse 3 says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and made her stand in the center." So today, I want to preach from this thought. As the Holy Spirit leads and guides our time today in this entanglements message, I want to preach from this thought: surrounded by shame. Surrounded by shame. Surrounded by shame. Once again, family, if you haven't already, I want you to share this message, because I believe that today, right now, as you've already heard the title of today's message, somebody that you know needs to hear this. There's some people that you know that you don't even know that they actually need to hear this. So do me a favor, share this, so that way others can experience what God wants to speak to them today. But let's pray together before we hear God's word. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you, God, for 6 years of your faithfulness through the ministry of this church. We thank you for how you've used your church, the Bridge Church, to reach so many near and far. I pray even now in these moments together, as we hear your word, as we open up your word, that you would speak to us in a relevant way, in a practical way. Would you give us hope? Would you give us encouragement? Would you give us motivation? Would you inspire us to draw closer to you as you have already drawn close to us? We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every single person said amen. Surrounded by shame. Everybody say shame. I want you to write down in the comments section, surrounded by shame, because I want you to get this word today. I believe that today's word is going to be one that ministers to us in a great way. Surrounded by shame. There's one thing that I think hinders many of us, if not all of us, from experiencing the abundant life that God wants you and I to experience. It is this word called shame. Shame. I think this topic of shame is something that many of us have actually wrestled with. I know I have. In 35 years of living, I've experienced an enormous amount of shame, and just in different ways, and I believe that I'm not alone. I believe that many of us who are watching and listening to this right now, you can identify with the fact that you've experienced shame as well. One writer says this about shame, that they are feelings associated with, but not limited to, failure. How many of you guys have ever had failure in your life before? Public exposure, he also says. Disgrace, embarrassment, social rejection, ridicule, and dishonor. Shame are feelings associated with failure, public exposure, disgrace, embarrassment, social rejection, ridicule, and dishonor. I think when you hear that writer's description of shame, many of us could say amen to that, because many of us have experienced shame on different levels, specifically these. If I were to summarize shame in one word, if I were just to give you one quick definition of what shame would be, I would say that shame could be summarized in this word, disgrace. That when we feel shamed, we feel a bit of disgrace. And this brings us to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 specifically, because here in this passage, Jesus, as he's teaching his listeners, earlier in the book of John, chapter 6, he has a plethora of disciples who are following him, and then he begins to give some hard teachings, and one by one, people begin to drift away. But Jesus has essentially been on a roll when it comes to teaching people the truth and the word of God. And as he's teaching people, it's interesting because what's getting ready to take place here in this story, here in John chapter 8, this account, if you will, in this text may be one of the greatest lessons that Jesus would ever teach about who he is, about who God, his Father, is, and specifically what Jesus came to do. Here in this passage, John chapter 8, specifically in verses 3 through 6, you have some characters by the name of scribes and Pharisees. They were experts in knowing the law of God. And here in verses 3 through 6, we see the scene where the Bible says in verse 3 that they brought a woman caught in adultery and made her stand in the center. In verse 4, they say, "Teacher," they say to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" And they asked this to trap him, the Bible says, in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. In this passage, these guys bring a woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. What is adultery? Just to give us a biblical understanding. Adultery, as the Bible speaks about it, is sexual activity in action, but also, Scripture says, in thought. One of the things that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about how any person who looks upon a person lustfully has already committed adultery in their hearts. In other words, Jesus elevates the sin of adultery, sexual promiscuity. In other words, adultery is sexual activity that takes place outside of the confines of the biblical parameters of marriage. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. I need y'all to be here for this one. This is why we're preaching this message today, to get us warmed up for that one. But Jesus experiences this moment where these Pharisees, these experts in the law, bring this woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. In other words, she has been entangled in a wrong relationship. She's been caught up with somebody who is not her spouse. The person that she's caught up with has also been guilty of this act. But it's interesting here, y'all, because as we've already kind of read a little bit, we've peeked a little bit ahead to what the rest of the story speaks about. We see here in this passage that the scribes and the Pharisees, y'all, they don't bring this woman to Jesus because they care about justice. They actually bring this woman to Jesus because they're actually trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to set him up. How do we know this to be true? Because the Bible says around verse 5 and verse 6 that they do this that they may have evidence to accuse him. Accuse him of what? Accuse him of breaking the law. What law? Glad you asked. This right here is a tricky situation. I'm going to give us some biblical context. Because in this day and time, the Jews, the people of God, are under Mosaic law. This is the law that God gave his people in the Old Testament. 10 Commandments, other dietary laws, relational laws, ceremonial laws. And God's law does actually say that anyone who has committed the act of adultery was to be stoned to death. That is the law of God. That's in the Old Testament, as we see. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, look it up. But here's where it gets sticky. It gets sticky because even though they are called to honor God's law, the Mosaic law, the Jews were also under what's known as Roman law because they lived in Rome. And here's where it gets crazy. Roman law does not allow or permit Jews to execute anyone. Do you see the setup here? So the Pharisees know that if Jesus does not say she deserves to be stoned to death, he's breaking Mosaic covenant or Mosaic law, if you will. But if he carries out this execution, now he's breaking Roman law. And that now, especially because it's an execution, is actually in many ways punishable by death. So I want y'all to see the scene here. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're like, oh, we got Jesus now. We got him trapped, y'all. We set him up good. There's no way he can actually get out of this situation. They found the perfect situation to trap Jesus because no matter what, in their eyes, he'd be breaking the law of some kind. And in the middle of this is this poor sister who's been caught up and entangled in all of it. Matter of fact, verse 3 actually says that they made her stand in the center. I want y'all to see something. They ain't care nothing about her. This was really even never about her. This was about getting to Jesus and attacking his character and attacking his credibility. She was just a pawn in this whole tragic scene. And it's so bad, y'all, that in their attempt to set up Jesus, their despise for her is so strong that it leads to her being shamed by them. That's why the Bible says in verse 3 that they made her stand in the center. And I want you to understand the scene here, y'all. Because whenever you would get stoned to death, the scene was that the person who was found guilty would be surrounded by all of her accusers. I want you to imagine that this table is the woman. And I want you to imagine the accusers. And they've made a circle around her for her to not be able to get out of getting what she deserves. Can you imagine the shame? She's been caught up in adultery. She's sleeping with somebody who's not her spouse. And now she's been put on blast. Now she's been put on Front Street. They didn't care nothing about her. Once again, this was about getting to Jesus. So if it meant shaming her in the process, so be it. They treated her as less than human. They cared nothing about her whatsoever. How can we also see that they cared nothing about her? How can we see that this was really not about trying to align, be in agreement with God's law, but this was really more so a trap scheme and a setup, if you will, to set Jesus up and to cause him to fall, if you will, but then also to shame her? Because here's one of the other things that the law of God states when there's an act of adultery that's being committed. Are you ready for it? I need you to lean into this. Adultery involves two people. Here in this passage, we only see one, which is the woman. The question that you need to be asking yourself is, well, where is the man? Where's the brother? Because she obviously was sleeping and having activity with another person. Why conveniently did you guys not bring the man up here just as you brought the woman? And I want y'all to see how relevant the Bible is. This is a perfect picture of sexism. This is how, in the first century Greco-Roman context, women were looked at as property. Women were looked at as less than. Women, in the eyes of so many of the people that back then and in the culture back then, had no intrinsic value whatsoever. She was treated as less than. So much to the point where they didn't even decide to bring the man. They disgraced her. They shamed her. They made her stand front and center. It's a shameful scene. She's surrounded by shame externally in the form of the people. But then she's also, can you imagine her, dealing with the shame internally? And here's the reason why I love this passage of scripture. I'm 35 years old. I've been in church like probably almost most of my life. I love preaching. I listen to it all the time. I love the Word of God. I'm trying to study it all the time, every single day. And I'm listening to sermons, you know, on a regular basis and I've heard so many different sermons about this passage, but one of the things that oftentimes I think gets overlooked in this story is the humanity of this woman. We don't treat her as human. We treat her as less than. Want me to tell you how? We don't even know her name, y'all. We just know her as the woman caught in the act of adultery. Can you imagine having that type of a description to describe your life? We're not even going to associate you and call you by your name. We're just going to call you by your sin. We're going to call you by what you did. We're going to label you. Isn't that what happens in culture? Isn't that what we do? Don't we just label people? Don't we just say, oh, this person right here, they're this. Or this person over here, they're that. Don't we just label people like that? Isn't that what we say? And that's what's happening here. She's carrying shame. And I think many of us can identify with this moment right here because many of us right now are carrying shame for multiple reasons, y'all. I think many of us right now have logged on to today's worship experience and you've clicked on to today's message. And if you could be honest, you are wrestling with shame right now. You are in prison right now to your shame and you're struggling with shame. Why? Because of things that you have done, because of things that you have said, because of places that you have gone and you wrestle with this shame because when you think about some of the things that you've done, for those of us especially who are followers of Christ, sometimes you have these regrets over things that you've done. And for those of us who aren't saved, aren't Christians, aren't followers of Christ, you're wrestling with this moment right now because you're like, man, like I'm filled with all this shame and I feel so dirty, man. Anybody ever felt like that before? I think many of us can identify with that. Some of us are feeling shame right now because as a parent, you feel like you are failing right now during this pandemic. It's 2 weeks into school, 3 weeks into school, and some of you feel like, man, your child is absolutely failing at everything and it is all your fault. You feel just this weight of shame on your life. Some of you guys who are married right now in relationship, husband and wife, some of you are walking around right now in your marriage with shame. College students, you're young, you just went to college, and you've already done some things that you know are not honoring to God, and you're filled with so much shame. Shame has suspended many of us, some of you who are watching and listening to this right now, from actually being able to even move forward. And I want you to understand something about shame. I want you to lean in. I want you to get this. Shame is a little bit different. See, shame is not just about what you did. Shame says it's not just what you did. Shame says you are what you did. Shame says I didn't just mess up. Shame says I am a mess up. Shame says you didn't just fall. Shame says you actually are a failure. Shame says you weren't just rejected. Shame actually says, it goes a step further, it says, you are a reject. Shame says, no, you didn't just make a mistake. Shame says, you are a mistake. That's what shame does. Shame causes you and I to begin to adopt these identities attached to the things that we did. That's what we see happening in this passage of scripture. The woman caught in the act of adultery, this adulterous woman. This could have been the only time that she even actually sinned in her life. We don't know. Probably not. But she could have had this one slip up, and now the shame of walking around with this label that you are what you did. That's what the devil wants you to believe, that you are what you did, and he will put you on blast, and he will put you on Front Street, so that way you now begin to adopt this. And now what happens is because of this shame, it has now limited our potential. Shame has limited our gifts. Shame has limited our abilities. Shame has hindered people from experiencing the peace that God wants you to experience. Shame has even caused some of you to label God a certain way. Shame has caused some of you to believe God hates you. Shame has caused some of you to believe that God wants to condemn you. Shame has caused some of you all to believe that you aren't lovable anymore. Shame has caused some of you to actually believe that you are getting exactly what you deserve. And I want you to understand something. This is not anything new to humanity, nor is it anything that is new to us as a people. This is actually something that's been happening from the beginning. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when God created Adam and Eve and when they sinned against God and when they rebelled against God, the Bible says that their eyes were opened And essentially what happens with that speaking of, it's a euphemism, it's an idiom meaning that now they are filled with shame. And how do we know this? Because the Bible says they go and they hide and they cover themselves in fig leaves. And the Bible says when they hear God coming, walking through the garden, they're hiding. Why are they hiding? Because they're filled with so much shame. Shame because of what they did. See, what shame causes you and I to do is shame causes us to reject the one that we should be running to. I'll say it like this. Oftentimes when we feel shame, we run away from the one we should be running to. That's what this woman was feeling here. This woman was feeling the weight of her sin and was embarrassed, and she was exposed because of it. Have you ever been there? Shame. Some of y'all are wrestling with it right now. Some of you had so much difficulty logging on today because of so much shame. You're like, man, I'm not even going to dare think about logging on to this experience because I might get struck by lightning because God, he can't love me. But in some strange way, you still ended up here today, which is very interesting because that's what happens here in the text. Because in the midst of this woman's sin, in the midst of this woman's shame, in the midst of all of that, there's some good news. And here's the good news. Are you ready for it? The good news is this. In the midst of the shame, in the midst of everything that she's dealing with and wrestling with here, the good news is Jesus is also here. In the midst of all of the feelings that she is experiencing, there was still hope, because hope is attached in this passage of Scripture to Jesus being present, to Jesus being here, which means if Jesus is here in this situation, oh, that means he has to be in position to do something about the shame that she's experiencing right here. If Jesus is present, that means something got to change. I want you to understand something here. The guys, the Pharisees, the scribes, who were really in many ways being influenced by the enemy to do something like this, thought that they were setting up Jesus. No. In the providence of God, God was orchestrating a divine appointment so that this woman could have an encounter with Jesus. I want you to understand something, family, that even in your darkest moments, even in your most difficult moments, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: God is not too far behind when shame and sin are present. And when he is present, that's when things have to change. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And I want to encourage some of us today to help you understand this, that while it may seem like you are surrounded by shame, the good news is that Jesus is here. The good news is that the presence of God is here. The good news is that goodness and mercy have followed you all the days of your life. Can I get a good amen right there in the comment section? It means that Jesus is not too far behind. It means that Jesus is not allergic to your sin and to your shame. I want you to write this down and take a screenshot of this, that when sin and shame are present, the Savior isn't far. He's present even when sin and shame tries to weigh you down. He's present even when the enemy comes to label you and convince you that you're a failure, that you're not lovable. God is there with you even when the enemy tries to convince you that God despises you. I want you to know that Jesus is still there. And I want you to see what happens here in verse 6. Verse 6 is so powerful. It says this, that Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. I love the language that John uses here. He stooped down. What does it mean by stoop down? It literally means he's down, and he's writing on the ground. And I love the imagery of this passage of Scripture and what this represents, because what it shows is that Jesus is willing to get dirty to come to get me. It means that Jesus is not so high and mighty that he won't reach way down and he won't lower himself. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is language that Jesus stooped down and came to save us. He came to rescue you, man. He came to meet you in the middle of your shame. I need somebody right now in the chat to say, thank you, Jesus, for meeting me in the midst of my shame. Thank you, Jesus, for being present with me in the midst of my lowest moments. When I was depressed, you met me. When I was low, you met me. When I wanted to give up, you met me. Jesus meets you in the midst of your shame. When things got bad, Jesus was there. When things got dark, Jesus was there. When things got low, Jesus was there. When you got caught up with things that you could not get yourself out of, come on, somebody, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus was there, and he was faithful. And that's exactly what we see happening here in this passage of scripture. Because in the midst of this woman being brought to Jesus, When the Pharisees and the scribes, they ask him, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and you know what the law says. The law says she must be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus takes a knee and starts to get his Etch-a-Sketch on. Some of y'all don't know nothing about no Etch-a-Sketch. Y'all too young. But Jesus starts to do his little artistic expression, and his little graffiti in the ground. Who knows what he's actually writing here? I'll talk more about that in a moment. But he's writing here. But the fact that he kneels and he stoops down just speaks about his compassion, and it speaks about his grace, and it speaks about his love. It speaks how he's faithful. I love the fact that Jesus does this, because when we find ourselves surrounded by shame, here's what Jesus provides. He provides covering in your shame. Notice what verse 6 says. He stoops down. He starts writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, in other words, they keep asking him over and over, what is your opinion? He stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, watch the text, they left one by one, starting with the older men. And only he was left with the woman. Watch the text. Only he was left with the woman in the center. Do you see the language here? Jesus stepped in the center with her in the midst of her shame to cover her in the midst of her shame. I love the fact that we got a God who will step in the midst of our shame and provide a covering in the midst of our shame. That's why the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8, above all, maintain constant love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. I want you to know this, family, that for all of your disgrace, God has more grace. For all of your disgrace, all of your mistakes, all of your mess-ups, all of your failures, all of the mishaps, all of your sin, all of your shame, God has more grace for that. Somebody should write that down right now in the comment section. God has more grace than you have disgrace. That God is never running out of grace, because he is grace. He is the epitome of grace. The Bible says that God is love, which means he never is not love. He is always love. He never runs out of love. He has an endless supply of love. He is unlimited in his love. That's what he does. That's who he is. He meets you in the midst of your shame. But it's interesting here, because Jesus writes in the sand. And for years, people have always speculated, man, what did Jesus write in the sand? Did he write the sins of the other people? Did he write the names of the other people? I've heard so many postulations and so many theories. Nobody really knows what Jesus wrote in the sand. And anybody who says, I know exactly what Jesus wrote in the sand, even though the Bible does not say what he wrote in the sand, you need to run. They on some other stuff. They the highest in the room, Travis Scott edition, you right? We don't know what he wrote in the sand, but I'm gonna tell you one thing I've never heard anybody post as a theory of what he wrote in the sand. This is mine today. Once again, we don't know what he wrote in the sand. I've said different things through the years. It could have been this, it could have been that. I've never said this, nor have I heard anybody actually say this. What if Jesus actually wrote in the sand her name? What if he wrote her name? What if in this moment he writes just her name? Why would he do something like that? Maybe to humanize this woman that they were treating as less than. Because the last time, remember what God did with dirt. Remember what he did in the book of Genesis, that he formed mankind out of the dust, out of the dirt, out of the ground itself. and he said, I'm going to make you in my likeness and in my image. What if he wrote her name in the dirt? To remind her, to remind them, you are mine and I know who you are. You are worth something to me. You're valuable to me. Even though these other people aren't treating you the way I value you, I want you to know that you are valuable to me. Some of you guys need to hear that right now. You are valuable to God. I know your shame has convinced you that you are worth nothing. I know that people have labeled you for years. I want you to know that today you are worth more to God than you could ever imagine. He loves you so much that he knows the number of hairs that you got on your head. And some of y'all got more hair than others, but he still knows. You're valuable. And he covers you in the midst of your shame. They saw her as property. Jesus sees her as human. Jesus sees her as someone who he, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, created in their likeness and image. He sees her as somebody who's worth dying for. I want you to understand something today. That's how Jesus sees you. And that's why he's come to cover you in your shame. Notice what the text says. In the midst of his response, the Bible says that the people, one by one, starting with the oldest, I find it very interesting that John mentions starting with the oldest. Because when Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, the people who have the longest track record are probably the oldest. And it's almost like Jesus saying, hey, did y'all forget? I got receipts on all y'all. It's a laundry list of things. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And I wonder if some of them older people were like, well, you know what? That disqualifies me for what I did in 86. Starting with the oldest, they leave. And what does she hear? She doesn't hear accusations anymore. What does she hear? She hears the sound of rocks hitting the ground. She hears the sound of these stones hitting the ground because Jesus had covered her in the midst of her shame. I want you to see the powerful nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ here, that Jesus came to cover us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our shame. Jesus is the covering for our sin. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. It is the same thing that God did for Adam and Eve back in the book of Genesis, because in the book of Genesis, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. God says, no, that's not good enough. I'm gonna cover y'all with animal skin, which was really a foreshadow to the greatest animal being the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, suffering and bleeding on the cross and us being covered by his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He covers us in our shame, but he doesn't stop there. I love it. He provides us also freedom from our shame. Verse 10, notice what he says. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. Watch what he says next. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus asked this woman, where are your accusers? Where are these homeboys that brought you out up here to embarrass you, trying to throw shade at you, trying to legitimately throw stones at you? Where are they? Is anybody left to condemn? Where y'all at? Huh? Where are the Pharisees at? Where are the smart people at? Where are the religious people at? All the people that was ready to go in and throw these stones, where y'all at? Y'all around? We can't find y'all. He asked the woman, do you see any of them hanging out? She's like, no, I don't see nobody. Watch what he says. Neither do I condemn you. I want you to understand something powerful here. What she did was wrong. She committed adultery. That's sin. Jesus came to die for sin. Sin is serious. She was totally wrong for what she did. It doesn't excuse what she did. But in the midst of that, notice what Jesus said. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. There was only one person who was present in this story that was without sin that could have cast the first stone. And you know who that was? Jesus. But he does not cast the stone. What does he give her? He doesn't give her condemnation. He gives her salvation. He gives her freedom, y'all. He frees her. He frees her from the penalty that she deserved. She deserved to be stoned to death. That was the law. He didn't negate that. But he says, no. I'm going to offer you grace. And I'm going to free you of your sin. He says, if there's anybody who can throw a stone, I can throw the stone. Matter of fact, I would say, Jesus would probably say something like this, I don't even need to throw the stone at you because I am the rock. Jesus doesn't do that. No. He extends grace and compassion, and he forgives her of her sin, thereby freeing her from what should have happened to her and the shame of it. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of y'all have been walking around for months, for years, carrying around so much shame. You've been feeling condemned. You've been condemning yourself. You've been allowing other people to condemn you. But I'm here to declare good news to you today that if you are in Christ Jesus, Jesus has come to set the captives free. Jesus has come to tell you there is now no condemnation to those who are in me. There is no shame to those who are in me. And Paul says it like this, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I want you to understand something, family, that Jesus came today to free you from the sin and from the shame that you experience on a regular basis. I want you to know today that no longer do you have to be entangled with this thing called shame, but in Jesus Christ, you can be set free. That today is the day of salvation. I want you to take a screenshot of this as well, that Jesus desires to free you, not condemn you. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of us know it. Many of us don't know the second part of verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, to free it. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He came to free you. He came to make you alive. He came to do the third thing that I'm mentioning here. He came to give you life after your shame. I love the fact that Jesus frees us from our shame, but then he also gives us life after our shame. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 11. He says, neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Notice here what Jesus does. He deals with her sin. He acknowledges it. He says, listen, what you did was wrong. Go avoid it. Stay away from it. Why? Because now you've been set free. Don't go back down that path. You are more than that. You are better than that because of what I've done for you. I love the fact that he doesn't excuse what she did. He frees her from what she did so that she now can live a new life. And if you don't get anything else out of this message today, here's what I want you to get, that no matter your sin and no matter your shame, Jesus has come to give you life. This is why John 10:10, he says this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give you life. Why? Because he is the life. Jesus says this in John 14:6, that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am everything that you need. I am. Jesus is everything that you need, and he wants to give it to you. He says, I didn't just come to set you free, I came to give you life. Life after your shame. And many of us need to know something powerful today about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. I know many of us have been entangled in a whole lot of stuff during this season. Some of us have been entangled in worry. Some of us have been a prisoner to our preferences. Some of us have been hung up on hate. Some of us have been connected to this. Some of us have been connected to that. Some of us have gotten some illicit relationships. Some of us have done sexual things that are ungodly because they're not with our husband or with our wife. I know many of us in here right now are entangled in a whole lot of different things. Some of us are dealing with mental issues. Some of us are dealing with anxiety issues, and we're entangled in all these different type of things. And Jesus says, I want you to know there is life after that. That you can live, man. That you no longer have to stay strapped to your shame. Maybe I should have called that this message. Maybe I should call this message that right there. Strapped to your shame. I want you to understand something today that Jesus says to his little hound dogs called grace and mercy. It's almost like he says, get the strap. I've come to set you free. There's life after your shame. There's life after your mistake. I know what people have said. You'll never recover from this. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If Jesus can get up out of the grave, when people say, he will never come back from this, there is nothing that is too hard for God. Not one bit. And if God be for you, who in the world can stand against you? I like when Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see the new. What new is he talking about? The new life has come. Galatians 2:20, he says it like this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was one of the most diabolical, dark people that you would ever meet. He was persecuting the church, and it's almost like Paul is saying, if Jesus could save me after all my sinfulness and my shame, he can do the same for you. Come on, I need somebody to get excited right there. I need some amens in the comment section. I need some of y'all right there to rejoice over the fact that if God can do it for me, he can also do it for you right in your home, right in your apartment. I need you right now to put your hands together and declare the fact that if God can do it for them, he can also do it for me. If God can do it for her, the adulterous woman in this passage, he can do it for me. If God could do it for Paul, he could do it for me. There is no bondage that is greater than the power and the grace and the mercy and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, I've come to give you life. I've come to set you free. There is life after what you have done. Let me say it plainly for some of y'all who still ain't getting it. You can move forward. You can start over again. You can be a new person. It does not change what happened. And there may be some consequences for what happened. But what it means is that what happened no longer defines you. That you are not defined by what you did. What am I defined by, Pastor? You are defined by what Jesus did for you. Any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. All this is from God who was reconciling us to himself. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This was the verse that God used to set me free from so much shame that I was dealing with years ago. And this is like my life scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, to become a sin offering so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I want you to understand something today. I want to speak to you what God spoke to me years ago when I was struggling with different things. God would remind me, you are righteous not because of what you do. You are righteous by you trusting in what I have done through my son, Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in that and you believing in that? There is life after your shame. You can start again. You can begin again. Starting today, you can begin again. You can live again. I need some of y'all to write that right now in the comment section. Live again. You can live again. You can be more than what it was yesterday. That what is to come does not have to be hitched to what was. That you are now a new person in Jesus Christ. Just as this woman was set free, you can be set free. And for some of us who still ain't getting it, let me say it like this. It ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. It may not be good English, what I just said, but it's good theology. It ain't over yet. God has more for you. The word that we have heard from God for this year, for our church, as we celebrate 6 years this year, is greater. There's greater for you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's greater for you. God has more for you. Come on, can he help me close this thing? God has more for you than you could ever imagine. And it's not based upon the things that have happened yesterday. It is based upon what happened on the cross. There's more for you. God has greater for you. God has incredible things for you. I know it does not look like it. I know it does not feel like it. I know it's dark right now. I know it's ugly right now. I know you're filled with a lot of shame. I know you're filled with a lot of regret. I know you're filled with a lot of remorse, but I want you to understand that Jesus took all of that on the cross and it was nailed to him so that way you can declare that I am now in Jesus Christ and I am now a new person. Go and sin no more, Jesus says. Doesn't mean you won't fall short. No, that's not what he meant. What it means is your life is no longer defined by that. Your life is not defined by me. It means this, that you don't have to walk around feeling ashamed for what you did any longer because Jesus has taken care of what you have done. He took it upon himself at the cross. And the way he did that was by emptying his own veins. Why don't you have to be strapped to shame anymore? You see, that became my sermon title for today. Oh, man. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Why don't you have to be strapped to shame anymore? Because Jesus was strapped to shame for you on the cross. On the cross, he was crucified. It was an embarrassing moment, shameful moment. People who were crucified with no clothes on, naked, made to be a mockery. At the center of that hill called Calvary, AKA Golgotha, Jesus was strapped to the cross, strapped to your shame. Your shame strapped to him. Your sin strapped to him. But the good news is this. He took upon himself your strap, your shame, your sin, your iniquity, so that no longer do you have to be walking around with that. So that now you can be set free. You see, Jesus was surrounded by shame and strapped by shame, so that now through him, you no longer have to. And it didn't stop there. Because on the third day, Jesus rose with all power in his hands, new life. Why? Because there is life after shame. On the cross, Jesus covered you. By his stripes, we are healed. On the cross, Jesus freed you. What can wash away the sins? His blood. He freed you from the penalty of your sin, which was death. He died that death for you. But after the cross came life in the form of the resurrection. There's life after your shame. And I hear Jesus speaking to many of you today, the same thing that he spoke to this woman. I don't condemn you. Go, sin no more. Live your life in me. We don't know what happened to this woman. There's no biblical account to tell us what exactly happened. But if we're to theorize again, I believe that this woman lived the rest of her life grateful for the grace that Jesus extended to her. I believe that this woman probably lived a life of freedom like none other. Because she was very well aware of what she deserved, but she didn't get it. In the midst of the shame that she felt, she was set free. She was a new creature that day. Could you imagine what she was feeling? I didn't deserve any of this. All I know is I came up here just embarrassed because of the thing that I did. I got caught. And I deserve to be stoned to death. But Jesus, he stepped in the middle with me and he set me free. He said, go sin no more. God is speaking that to many of you right now. Some of you guys got tears. There's tears flowing down your eyes because there has been a breakthrough that has taken place in this moment. Because many of you have been carrying around shame for so long. But today Jesus is saying, no longer do you have to be bound by shame, entangled with shame, strapped to shame. Because in him, you are a new creature. Paul testifies to this in Romans 1:16. You know what he says? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. I don't have to walk around in shame because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done for me. So I'm unashamed because of what Jesus has done for me. I can walk around free now because in Christ Jesus, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old is past and the new is come. And I came here to declare to you today, you may be trapped by a whole lot of things and it's created a lot of shame in your life, but today is the day where you experience freedom, where you experience covering, you experience life. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice, watching, listening, wherever they're from, wherever they are. I believe right now in this sacred moment you are meeting them right where they are. I believe right now you are encouraging them, comforting them, Thank you, Jesus, for stooping down, getting in the dirt with us, getting in our dirt, and not shaming us, but saving us. Thank you, Jesus, for not throwing the stone that we rightfully deserve to receive from you. You didn't give us what we deserve. You gave us something greater. You gave us your grace. You gave us mercy. And I pray right now for every person watching this right now who is struggling with shame right now, who is surrounded by shame, I pray in the name of Jesus that today they would know that in Christ Jesus they are now set free, that through Jesus they can experience freedom today. I pray for the follower of Christ. I pray for the Christian right now who's been carrying around labels for years, believing the lies of the enemy. I pray that today, God, that you would set them free of those things. In Jesus' name. By heads bowed, eyes closed, right where you are, right in your home, right in your apartment, wherever you're watching, listening to this from. I believe that some of you are watching this right now and you've never asked Jesus to step into your life. Here's what I want you to know, family. Until you ask Jesus to step in, until you let him step into your life and do for you what he did for this woman, you will continue to walk around with shame all the days of your life. But today can be the day where you no longer walk with shame because of the sin that you did, because of the things that you said, because of the places that you went, because of the bottles that you drank, because of the blunts that you smoked, because of the sex that you had. You no longer have to walk around with that shame any longer, because in Jesus Christ today, you can become a new creature. If this is you, I want you to say these words. If you're ready today to say yes to Jesus, to accept him into your life, to believe him and what he has done for you on the cross and through his resurrection, say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, would you be my Savior? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for covering me. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you for giving me new life. In your name I pray. And everybody said amen. Come on, church family. I need y'all to make as absolutely crazy noise right now for every single person who has said yes to Jesus today. Come on, somebody. People are